Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19, and we'll be reading the verses 10 through 28. And you notice on your outlines, on the back, there is the scripture reading, and I have included there verses that sort of surround the parable, beginning at verse 10 and ending at verse 28, and you'll find out in the sermon why that's the case. So we're going to read starting at verse 10, Luke 19, verse 10, through Luke 19, verse 28. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first one came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money in the bank, and at my command, or at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. That's the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 19, the verses 10 through 28. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as you can see so clearly in our text this morning, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He has just passed through Jericho, and verse 11 tells us that he is near Jerusalem. We also see at the end of our text, verse 28, that he has completed the telling of the parable. He is going on ahead, and that verse ends with him going up to Jerusalem. And as he arrives in Jerusalem, in the verses that follow, we will have the triumphal entry where Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and the people lay down the palm branches as they receive him on a colt as he comes into the city as a king. And yet the last thing that Jesus does before he arrives then in Jerusalem, where when he arrives for the triumphal entry, and it will soon follow his arrest and his trial and being brought to the cross, the last thing he does before he arrives in Jerusalem is he tells a parable to the crowd that has followed him. It includes the disciples who are following him and many others who have witnessed the miracles and the things that he has taught and told them. This parable is the parable of the 10 minas. Now, you remember the reason Jesus spoke in parables. in a parable, Jesus is using an earthly story to reveal something vertically about the kingdom of God, a horizontal earthly story that tells us something about the kingdom of God, which will someday come from heaven. And the parable of the 10 minas does just that. And what it reveals about the kingdom of God for those who follow Jesus to the cross is important not only for the first hearers who listened to Jesus tell it right outside of Jerusalem, but this parable is important for everyone. Everyone today should find themselves here in this parable. When it comes to the kingdom of God, in the parable that Jesus tells, you are one of three people in the parable. You are either the faithful servant, or you are the false servant, or you are the rebel citizen. Which one are you? That's the question the parable is asking today. So let's begin with our first point. And our first point is to understand what were the people thinking before Jesus told the parable? What was their mindset as Jesus began to tell it and speak to them about the kingdom of God? As I noted at the very beginning, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem frames the parable. Jerusalem is mentioned in verse 11. Jerusalem is mentioned after the parable is told in verse 28. Inside of the parable, we have Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. But as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he has already told the 12 what is going to happen in Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, Jesus has told them clearly what's going to happen. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things, saying, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So Jesus has just told them what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He is going to be mocked and shamefully treated, spit upon and flogged, and he will go to the cross and on the third day rise again. But you can see from verse 11 of our text that this is not what they were thinking. We see in verse 11 their mindset as Jesus is about to tell the parable about why he's going to Jerusalem. As they heard these things, verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. You see, no matter how many times Jesus has said it, and he's already told them three times on this road, that he is going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, their thinking continues to be that when he arrives in Jerusalem, as the end of verse 11 tells us, that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Their expectation concerning the kingdom of God is that Jesus has come to establish an earthly kingdom. Their thinking is that Jesus will reestablish what they knew in the Old Testament for the people of God, that as the Son of David, he would raise up the armies of Israel and of the Jews, and they would drive out the Romans and reestablish Jerusalem as the capital of the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And they are thinking, no matter how many times Jesus has told them, that's not what's going to happen. They are thinking, verse 11 tells us, that this kingdom of God, this Old Testament kingdom of God, is going to appear immediately when Jesus arrives at Jerusalem. But the previous verses, the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus has already demonstrated That's not why he has come. In Jericho, the tax collector, the chief of the tax collector, Zacchaeus, comes to Jesus and comes to know salvation from his sins. And Jesus is at his home. He is eating with him in the tax collector's home. And at the end of that particular salvation story, verse 10 of our text, Jesus tells them why he has come. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's just told them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He has just saved Zacchaeus, one of the lost, a tax collector, a sinner who has come to know Jesus Christ for salvation. And yet, in verse 11, as he continues on in his journey, their thinking, their mindset is that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. And so that's why Jesus tells them this parable, a parable about the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the second point on your outlines today. And that is, what did Jesus want to teach about the kingdom of God? What did he want to teach them in the parable? Since that is what their mindset was as he begins to teach the parable. There are three things Jesus wanted to teach, and I've put all three on your outlines this morning. First, the kingdom of God comes. Before the kingdom of God comes, he must go away. Second, there will be a time of waiting until he returns with the kingdom of God. And three, there will be a day of reckoning at his return. Let's start today with the first point Jesus makes in his parable. First, before the kingdom of God comes, Jesus must go away. In verse 12, Jesus begins the parable by saying this, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Now, we mentioned that parables are an earthly story, and as Jesus begins this parable, he is telling not only an earthly story, but he is describing a real historical event that they could identify with. This is something they would have been very familiar with as Jesus speaks to the crowd and the disciples. The historian Josephus, in his works about the history surrounding the Gospels, tells us about King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great was king over Judea during the time of Jesus' birth. He is the king who gave the order to slaughter the babies at Jerusalem after Jesus, I'm sorry, at Bethlehem after Jesus' birth. But before King Herod became King Herod, he had to travel to Rome. And he had to meet with the emperor and be invested with the powers needed by the emperor so that he could be king over the region and return as king. When King Herod the Great died, his kingdom was given to his sons. It was divided up, and his sons became kings over various portions of the kingdom. And the king over Judea was his son Archelaus. Archelaus made the trip to Rome, and before he could become king, he went to Rome to be invested with the powers of the kingdom and of serving as king on behalf of the Caesar in Rome. And historically, the listeners of Jesus, as he told this parable, knew what took place. A delegation of Jews went to Rome to protest this Herod's son, Archelaus, becoming king of Judea, which includes Jerusalem. They knew that, like his father, he was a tyrant and a murderer, and they went there and protested to the emperor that he would not become king over their region. But their protest was to no avail. And when Archelaus returned from Rome, invested with the powers of the king, he gave the order that the delegation that went to Rome to protest would be slaughtered. That's what Jesus is describing here as he begins this parable. A nobleman went to the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Verse 14 tells us about citizens who hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And we know from the last verse, verse 27, that the king gave the order to slaughter those who had rejected him. But now in this parable, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, and he is describing the nobleman as one who has come from God. The nobleman in this parable that Jesus tells is Jesus himself. He is the one who will be going away. This is the vertical mention. As Jesus describes the earthly story, the vertical dimension is that he is the one going away. He is telling this parable on the way to Jerusalem. He has already told them that on Jerusalem, as he arrives, he will soon be arrested, he will die on the cross, and he will rise from the grave. After his resurrection, he will ascend to heaven, and he will be seated at the right hand of his Father. He will reign from heaven, and someday he will return with the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's the first point in verse 12. Before the kingdom of God comes, Jesus must go away. But that brings us then to the second point as the parable goes on, and that is that there will be a time of waiting until Jesus returns with the kingdom of God. In verse 13, we read further about the nobleman. He calls 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, "Engage in business until I come." Now, a mina is worth 3 months' wages. I don't have the footnote this morning on the scripture text on the back of your outlines, but in the ESV, there is a footnote on that point, and it does say a mina is worth 3 months' wages for a laborer. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25, records a similar parable to this. It is called the parable of the talents. And while there are a lot of similarities to the two parables, what is one of the key differences between the Matthew version and the Luke version is that in the Matthew version of the talents, each person that is left behind to serve is given a different amount of talents. Some are given a few, some are given more, and it says according to their ability. And the Matthew parable is usually then interpreted along these lines. God gives his servants different gifts and abilities, whether it be preaching or teaching or administration or mercy, no matter what gift God gives you, you need to use the abilities and talents in service to the Lord and his kingdom. But what's different about the Luke version we see in this verse is that each servant, verse 13, is given the same amount. The Matthew version, they're given different amounts according to their abilities. But the Luke version, everyone is given the same amount. In other words, in the Luke parable, when the nobleman goes away, he gives 10 of his, he gives his servants an equal portion amount of minas, 10 minas, to engage, it tells us at the end of that verse, in the business of the kingdom while he's away. Well, what is the business of the kingdom? What is the business of the kingdom of God while the nobleman, Jesus, is away? Jesus has just told them in verse 10, after Zacchaeus came to know the Lord and salvation, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the business of the nobleman. This is the business of his servant who remain until he comes back. So what do all believers then have in common? Since our nobleman Christ has gone to heaven and ascended to the right hand of God, all believers have been given and have received an equal portion of the gospel. Whether you're a preacher or a missionary or a parent or a young believer, you have all been given an equal amount of the good news of Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the scriptures and in the gospels. This message that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins is the same for all. No preacher has a greater amount than you. No missionary has a greater amount than you. Some may be mature. Some may be have an understanding of scripture more, but the gospel that's been given is the same amount for all. And yet, like Matthew's version, the emphasis tells us we're not all of the same gifts and abilities. Some of the New Testament letters of Paul describes the different gifts that God gives different people in his kingdom. But the Luke version of this parable reminds us that every believer has the gospel given to us by God in our hearts because we love him and we love his kingdom. And we are to use what's been given us for the business of the kingdom until he returns. And that brings us to Jesus' third point in the parable. The third point, as you see on your outlines, is that there will be a day of reckoning at Jesus' return. Now, underneath point three, I've listed out those who are meeting the Lord on that day of reckoning, and I've put the rebel citizen under C, but we're going to describe the rebel citizen first, and then we're going to come back to it, and you'll see why later. I put it in that particular order. But verse 14, which comes before the others, describes for us the rebel citizen. In verse 14, we see in Jesus' parable, but his citizens, that's the nobleman's citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. You see, there are citizens of the nobleman's kingdom who hate him, who have sent a delegation protesting that he be king because they don't want him to be king. And all through the Gospels, we have seen, as this is vertically described to us throughout the scriptures, we have seen those who have protested the nobleman Jesus, the Son of God, who has come. The Pharisees and the scribes at every turn have rejected Jesus. They have rejected his kingdom that he has come to bring. They don't want any part of that kingdom. They have their own understanding of what the kingdom should be and how people should live according to their teaching of the Old Testament law in this kingdom. But it's not just the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is describing in this verse. This can be anybody who rejects and hates Christ. Anyone that rejects Christ often thinks that they can get away from his sovereignty over their life, that you can just reject him and go off and live your life without him. But verse 14 tells us that even they are citizens. You see, God created the world, and he created every person in this world. He has established his Son, Jesus Christ, as king. The Lord Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and rose again. He has ascended on high, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has already been established as king. And when he returns, whether you believed in him or whether you think you've rejected him and ran away from him and his sovereignty over your life, you can't do it. You are still a citizen of the kingdom. And on the day he will return, every knee, Philippians 2 tells us, will bow to him as judge. No matter how hard a person may try to escape him or somehow think they have rejected his kingship or his authority over their life, and they're going to go out and live and do whatever they want, no matter how much they have expressed in their words their hate for him or rejection as king, they too, on that day of reckoning, will someday stand before him, and he will be king, and he will be their judge. And so, in verse 15, Jesus goes on then to describe the good servants and later the false servant. In verse 15, he describes that day of reckoning. When he returned, that's the nobleman in Jesus' parable, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So the day of reckoning is here. He has returned to establish his kingdom. And now he is calling the servants to whom he has given the 10 minas each to account for what they have done. In verse 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, we read about the first two good and faithful servants. The first, verse 16, comes before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And a second came and saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." Notice the humility of the servants in their words. Each servant describes the mina as the Lord's. They know it was not what they did themselves. On the day of reckoning, they said to the Lord, "Look what your mina did." The power was not in what they did or in their abilities or what they accomplished. They understood that the power was in the mina, the gospel itself. You see, the servants in Jesus' parable know how the gospel works. The power is in the gospel, not in the person who it was given to. Whatever is accomplished for the kingdom of God while the Lord is away in heaven, it is because of the Spirit working through the gospel that God has given, that the heart is changed, that the person comes to know and to live their life for Jesus Christ. It's not about the person and what he did. It's what God did through the gospel. Both servants understand that. And Jesus, or the nobleman in our parable, responds to them accordingly, that he receives the glory. But then you notice, as the parable goes on, there is the false servant who comes to the nobleman on the day of reckoning, beginning verse 20. And what does he say? "Then another came saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.'" You understand what the false servant is saying. The gospel that was given to him, the knowledge of the gospel and the salvation of God, he takes it, puts it in a handkerchief so no one could see it. And when he had nothing to show for it, when the nobleman returned, he blamed the nobleman, saying, "Well, it's because I was afraid of you, because I've heard and I know that you are a severe man." And then look what he goes on to say. And reap what you did not sow. Going back again, you take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. You see, he basically is describing the nobleman Lord as a thief. You take what you did not deposit. In other words, you gave me this portion, and you would take even though you didn't deposit it. If it had earned anything, you would take it. You reap what you did not sow. In other words, you're asking me to do all the work, and then you go about and take what is produced away, though you didn't do the work. You see, this false servant is saying, I don't want to participate in that. The false servant is saying, he doesn't understand that what is produced by the work of the gospel is for the benefit and the glory of the nobleman and his kingdom, for the Lord and the kingdom of God. But this false servant, when on the day of reckoning, is saying to himself and explaining his thinking to the nobleman, what's in it for me? The nobleman responds, verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. You see, you could have put that money in the bank. It would have gained interest, and you wouldn't have had to do a thing. You see, there is no failure on the part of the mina. The mina was not counterfeit. The mina was not worn out. Everyone else who was given minas had turned a profit. Nothing was wrong with the mina. The problem was with the false servant. You see, what is wrong with the false servant? He's been given a mina, but he does not put it to use for the king. His answer indicates he doesn't even know the king, calling him a severe man. He has no interest in the king or in serving in his kingdom because he doesn't see how it is of any benefit to himself. And if the mina produces anything, he doesn't see why that would be important for it to benefit the nobleman on his return and his kingdom. And so, like so many others who grow up in the church, are taught the gospel, and are given the truth, he put the gospel knowledge in a handkerchief and went out to pursue the passions and the pleasures of this world, living for himself. For he thinks, what can the king do for me? Anyhow, where is the reward for me if I serve him with what he gave? And so, on the day of reckoning, look at the response of the nobleman in verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. The nobleman is saying, the Lord is saying, give it to one who is going to use it for service in the kingdom. And in verse 25, they respond by saying, in that verse, Lord, he has 10 minas. Their response seems to be a bit of a protest. He already has 10. Why would you give him more? Jesus is reminding his listeners that it is not about the mina as being a benefit to the person who received it. If you have 10, that's not a benefit now if you have 11. the mina, is about the business of the kingdom of God. It is about the mina producing fruit, about people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, about service to the kingdom of God and glory to the kingdom of God. And those who are listening should have rejoiced that it had been given to the one who had 10, so that more glory and praise could come to the nobleman Christ and to the nobleman's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on in verse 26 to say, "I tell you, everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." As you come to the end of this parable, the commentators will tell you that the question about this parable that has been debated for centuries in the church is whether the third servant or the false servant in the parable was saved. He's been given the gospel, if the mina is the gospel, but I think it's pretty clear that he's not. In verse 21, the servant implies that the Lord is unjust. He confronts him saying, "I know that you take what you deposit and reap what you did not sow." In verse 22, Jesus calls him a wicked servant. In verse 26, he tells us the mina, which in this parable in the gospel is taken away. Vertically, you see, in the kingdom of God, the parable goes like this. The false servant who was given the mina, the gospel truth, that Christ, verse 10, came to seek and to save the lost, that servant, when the nobleman Christ was away in heaven, at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he put the gospel truth in his handkerchief, and no one could see it. And on the day of reckoning, he calls Jesus harsh and severe. He implies that he's unjust. Jesus calls him wicked. The gospel is taken away. And so what happens on the day of reckoning? He joins the citizens of verse 14 who hated him and did not want him to be king over their lives. And he joins them in the judgment that come. Do you see now why on your outlines, though the rebel citizen is described in verse 14, I've included on your outlines the rebel citizen's third? Because at the conclusion of the parable, the false servant joins the rebel citizen, those who outright rejected it, who weren't given the gospel and received it like he once did. He rejected it just like them. And verse 27 tells us he joins them in the judgment. The mina has been taken away. And verse 27 says, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." The parable of the 10 minas is a parable about the kingdom of God. It comes with an invitation for those who have been entrusted and given the gospel, an invitation to serve the Lord, that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And this is an invitation that those with gospel knowledge would serve him and engage in the business of the kingdom, participating in his business, which was come to seek and to save the lost. The nobleman king, the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem, and he has accomplished salvation on the cross. He now sits at the right hand of God, and through his word, You have been entrusted with the gospel of salvation. In the parable, Jesus exhorts his listeners who follow him to the cross to not put the gospel in a handkerchief, but to invest the gospel in your life and in the kingdom of God business. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a teacher in the church or even an officer in the church. Not everyone who knows the gospel is comfortable going out on the street and telling others about Christ. But every believer, every one of you, is called to live out the gospel in your life, no matter what the circumstances of life may come upon you. You are called to live out the gospel in such a way that others around you, as you go through the circumstances of life, would see the light and the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus, that they would see that he is your king, that he died on the cross for you and washed away your sins, that he is Lord and sovereign over your life because he is at the right hand of God in heaven. And they see that in your life as you live it before him. You are called in this parable to make that investment for his glory and for the glory of his kingdom. Whether that be a witness to family members, siblings, maybe your own children. Whether it be a witness to another church member or a neighbor or coworker you know. Jesus has gone to the greater King. He has ascended to the right hand of God. He has left all of us with the gospel, the word of truth. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, came to seek and to save the lost. This parable teaches us that on the day of reckoning, there will be an accountability as to how his servants have used it. Have you responded to the invitation to use the mina? Remember, it's not his. Remember, it is his. It's not you. He gave it to you. The power is in the gospel itself. It's not in you. On the day of reckoning, his gospel receives all the glory for the salvation Christ accomplished on the cross. Are you living out what the Lord has left his servants? Are you living it out because of yourself? Are you asking what's in it for me? Or is it because you love him and you love his kingdom? And you, because you love him and his kingdom, have engaged in the business of his kingdom in your life. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, everyone is in this parable today. Which person in this parable do you most identify with? The faithful servant, the false servant, or the citizens that rebel? The call of this parable is to think about how much the mina, the gospel that has been given to you by the King, has been invested in your life, in the business of his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this parable. We thank you for our Savior who told it on the way to Jerusalem. And in this parable, we are challenged and reminded about what it means to be a faithful servant. We rejoice that by the power of your Spirit, You have given us the knowledge of salvation, the gospel. And we rejoice that in the knowledge of the gospel, we know that we live for you and know the Savior. Father, we pray that you would enable us to respond to that invitation, that each day, no matter what the circumstances or the challenge, we would be faithful to live out the light of the gospel that's come into our heart. Enable us to give glory to Christ. Enable us to make the purpose not ourselves, but the glorification and the furtherance of his kingdom. Father, we pray that those around us would see the light of the gospel, that they would know that we belong to the King, that they would inquire in their heart, that they too may know him as Savior and be part of his kingdom. We pray, Lord, for those in our lives that we know, whether they be those that were given knowledge of the gospel but are unfaithful and rejected him, whether it be those who we know are citizens of the kingdom of God but have rejected the Lord Jesus as King. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work through the gospel, that those that we know and love who have rejected you would someday as well come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and serve you in his kingdom. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.